This entire year, on Sunday morning, starting back the first week, it's for Sunday in January, our theme has been a language builder, not I, but Christ. And it's on our stands out in the foyer. You see it on the front of your bulletin. And I hope that at the end of this year, that's the forefront of what we think as a church, as people, as Christians, as followers. My life is not I, it's Christ. And that's what we want you to get out of that, it to become a language of our people in our church. I hear myself when visiting folks and they ask about the church and how is it doing, and I hear myself making that statement. It's not I. It's not us, the people of Big Branch. It's not Amanda and Alcia and Treehouse. It's not Linda and Mark and those of you that work in Kids for Christ. It is Christ. And I hope it affects you that way too, that when people ask, how's the church doing, that it becomes a language of the people of Big Branch Church. It's not us, it's Christ. He must increase, and I must decrease. I describe it as a big he and a little we. So, and for the last few weeks, Michael and I have been discussing your identity, your vision, your diagnosis, and today I want to talk to you about your his workmanship. I'm going back to the same passage that we was in a couple weeks ago, and I want to thank Michael. Great job last week. We were out of town ministering. We had a wedding in Lima, Ohio with, and I'd not bore you with that, but Michael, thanks. And for those of you that it just rolls, Michael does a great job. Someone said anointed, and I would have to agree with that. And so we're thankful that we can be out of town and it goes well. I want you to listen to a statement that Michael made last week about his sermon title was Diagnosis, Diagnosing Your Condition. Where are you in your walk? And I want you to listen to a statement about when evaluating your condition. And I quote, our lives would be far less characterized by running to Jesus in a crisis and more by staying nearest to his feet as possible without leaving. That's his words from last week's message. How many Christians literally that describes who they are? They run to Christ with a crisis every time you see them. Oh, there's this crisis. Oh, there's this problem. Oh, there's this issue. Oh, there, and it's all about the crisis. Instead of just being there all the time and doing life as the crisis come. You see, our lives as Christians stay in a crisis if you really want to think about it. We just go from one issue to the other because we're in a world where we're under constant attack by the enemy. And if it's not a temptation, an attack by the enemy, then there's a trial that God is allowing you to go through in your life in order to refine you, to make you a better Christian, to make you more like Jesus. And when Michael and I make those kind of statements, I fret. I actually worry, and I'm confessing my sin this morning. I become fearful that when those kind of statements are made, many of you do not understand. It's like a low-flying airplane. It's just noise to you. You hear it, but you don't understand it. And I believe we as pastors, as teachers in our classrooms, in other churches, as leaders to our congregations, whatever church, our students, we do our students and our people an injustice when we lead people to religion or to church. We do people an injustice by taking people to a place of attendance, of giving, of all the dues that good Christians should do, yes. But we do you an injustice if we do not teach you what following Christ is a relationship. I talk about this often, and, you know, I got an article this week from Mark, but I think that people really don't understand what living the Christian life is all about or what it looks like. And we do folks an injustice when we don't explain that, when we don't show you and expound on what relationship looks like. For decades, we have taught stories to our children. And for decades, we have taught standards to our children. And for decades, we have taught morals to our children. And lists of you need to look this way, of do's and don'ts. And all good, don't get me wrong. They need to know the Bible. They need to understand what it is to live right and do right. They need to understand what to be good moral citizens is. But the fact of the matter is we've taught that as relationship, and that is not relationship with Jesus Christ. That's religion. That's good theology. That's good character. And our churches are filled with people that look at me like I'm stupid whenever I talk about relationship, having a relationship with Christ the Savior, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. And when people understand what it is to talk to God, here's the issue. We have a group of people that sit in pews that understand what it is good behavior. They know what it is to do the right things. They know what it is to be a moral person. They know all the do's and don'ts, and yet they sit in churches all the time, and they think they can hate people in their heart. They think it's all right not to forgive people. They think it's all right to never show mercy or grace. And Christ said, "By this shall you know you're my disciples, if you love one another." We don't understand what it is to have relationship. We know what it is to do all the right things, but we don't understand what it is to have relationship. And we, the church, have got to take people to a place beyond behavioral religion. It's just a behavior that we do. To a place of Christ-centered relationship, which the behavior will take its place whenever we learn what relationship is. Where people understand what it is to talk to God, to pray. Where people understand what it is to hear from God, to read His Word, and attend church. Where people understand what it is to walk with God and listen to the Holy Spirit and obey that still small voice. Where they understand what that looks like. And if we could get a church, a generation of young people, to talk, walk, and listen, and obey relationship. If we could get a generation of people to take the focus off of behavior, off of this perfection, off of what we think that it ought to look like, to a place where they love people. To a place to where they care about people, to a place where we witness to lost people, where we forgive people, where we don't have hatred in our heart, where we are not to a place that we tear people down instead of building people up. We could turn our tri-state area upside down for Christ. It would happen quickly. So this morning, I'm going back to Ephesians 2:10. She's going to put it up for us. What does it mean when it says, "You are my workmanship," in that passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." There's your list. There's your behavior. There's the things that we talk about. But I want you to notice we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, these good works. And then in Philippians 1:6, Paul makes a statement. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." So what does it mean, you're his workmanship? If you're a follower of Christ this morning and you're sitting here and you say, "Yes, I identify. I trusted Christ. I believe. I've never been baptized. I've not joined a church. But I love Jesus and I trusted him to get me to heaven. And if I get there, then I'm going by what he done, not what I done." If that's you, what does it look like when it says we are his workmanship? You're his workmanship. The word workmanship comes from a Greek word. I don't know Greek, so I had to go look it up. It's called poema. And it's where we get our word poem. And it means simply, workmanship means simply in the English language, that where we got it from, a manufactured product. Somebody wrote a poem. They manufactured a poem. Well, workmanship is manufactured product. So if that's the case, your salvation is not the end. And this, whoopee, heaven's my home, I've got my fire insurance, and I'm glad I got that taken care of, is not the end. It's just the beginning. Because at that point in time, he starts creating a manufactured product out of you. God starts manufacturing you in what he wants you to do. And Romans 8:28, we all can about quote that, but it says according to his purpose, according to his will, what he wants you to do. And God has a purpose for you here. Otherwise, he would have just saved you, punched your ticket, and called you home. You're not here because of all the things that you consider life to be. You're not left here to just do life. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. God has something according to his purpose. And Philippians 2:13 says, it states both to will and to do his good pleasure, not your good pleasure. In other words, it's not all about athletics and sports and boats and toys and racetracks and nothing wrong with all of that. But your good pleasure and God's good pleasure may not be exactly the same. That's doing life, but God has a plan. See, you're not left here to build a business. You're left here to build a business and do his good pleasure, if you're a business person. You're not left here, if you're a teacher, to be a teacher and just teach or be an administrator. You're left here to be an administrator and teach and do his good pleasure. And no matter what your job is, no matter what, you say, "Well, I'm retired, I'm done." You're not left here to just retire. You're left here to retire and do his good pleasure. And so it's young people. "Well, I've got to go to school. I've got to pass school." Yeah, that'd be good. I've got to get married. I've got to get a job. I'm going to raise a family. You're not left here to go to school, get married, get a job, raise a family, and do your good pleasure. You're left here to go to school, get married, do a job, raise a family, and do his good pleasure. We do life in the midst of God's good pleasure, not we do God's good pleasure in the midst of life, folks. We've got it backwards. Well, if I have time, I'll do something for God this week. No, no, no. You ought to be doing something for God this week, and if you have time, you'll do your good pleasure. God has a plan and a purpose, and if we do not and teach and learn relationship, and if we do not walk, teach our kids. I got an article from Mark this week, he had no clue what my message was, and I had no clue. He had sent me an article, and it talked about this big time. But if we do not teach and learn relationship, walking and talking and listening and obeying the Lord and having a relationship, then life, you being here, becomes your good pleasure, not God's good pleasure. It becomes about home and toys and sports and clothes and shoes. I'm hitting Linda. Tools, I'll hit me so she won't be mad. But if we don't learn what it is to walk and talk and listen and obey and have a relationship with the Lord and teach that to our kids, we are doing them an injustice. Behavior and life are good. Don't get me wrong. Don't leave here saying, well, he's preaching a feel good, do good, you know, live however you want God. No, no, no. I'm just saying in the midst of all of that, there's a good pleasure that God has for you to be doing, a will, something God wants for you involved. Everybody in this room, and you say, well, how does he form? That back to workmanship, how does he manufacture me and into his workmanship? How's that take place? Through the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't like ghosts. Then you're going to have a problem, because there's a Holy Spirit that Kelly's talking about visiting with here this morning. There's a Holy Spirit that lives in you, that comes to abide in you. Larry and I talked the other evening about the works of the Spirit, and one of the works of the Spirit is he comes to abide in you. He lives in you. And when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, little did you know, someone else did come in and live in your heart. I sat with Rafe and Chase and Anna this week, and as we got ready to leave Aline, you'll be blessed to know that Chase looked at him and said, Rafe, where's Jesus at? And he said, in my heart. See, Christ comes to live in you. And through the Holy Spirit, he uses three tools. Simple. Three tools to build you into a relationship. Just like you mow your grass, you use a riding mower, you use a push mower, and you may use a weed eater. Three tools to groom our yard. God uses three tools to manufacture you into his workmanship. Three simple things. And he grooms us into a relationship. And it's important. And it's why relationship is so important. This walking, talking, and listening. It's very important, that because if you don't walk with God, you don't talk with God, and you don't listen to God and obey what he says, then you don't have a relationship. You have religion. And the enemy knows that. And if he can get you hung up on religion, he wins. He wins. And you live from crisis to crisis to crisis and come all flustered and all wore out and all eat up with all this trouble and turmoil and garbage that the enemy throws at you to destroy you, to steal, kill, and destroy your happiness. You live in that kill, steal, and destroy mode all the time because you don't have a relationship. Because if you lived at the feet of Jesus, like Michael said, you have a relationship, then everything's not a crisis, it's just another part of life. And you know Jesus is there all the time, and you don't have to live from crisis to crisis to crisis. And here they are. listening. One of them is listening. God speaks to us through His Word. You want to know why some of you don't have what I consider a relationship, or what the Bible teaches as a relationship? Because you never listen to God. Because the way God speaks to you is through His Word. And if you will have to go home and blow the dust off of that, and you haven't picked it up and read it lately, and you don't spend some time in at least a devotion to where God can speak to you so you can listen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 makes a statement, and it's so prevalent. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing." Paul said, I thank God all the time. "Because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." It works in you. He's manufacturing something through you by the word of God. And if you don't spend any time in it, then don't expect to not live from crisis to crisis to crisis, because you're not flourishing a relationship. He works in you through the Bible. You say, "Well, I don't understand." Quit reading Leviticus and start reading the New Testament. Start reading the book of John. Start reading something simple. I'll promise you God will speak to you if you'll spend just a little bit of time in His Word. Because that's part of relationship, is Him speaking to you. The next one is talking to God. You've got to listen. It's good to be here. You're listening this morning. You're hearing from the Word of God. So He's having an opportunity to talk to you. But what if He talked to you every day? Some of you treat your relationship with God like you treat your spouse. You don't speak from Sunday to Sunday. But you've got to learn to have a relationship and allow Him. What if He talked to you daily instead of just when you come on Sunday morning? How much better would your relationship be if He was allowed to, you were listening to Him daily? Then it comes talking. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him, not you, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask." Wow. "Or think." Now wait a minute. That's awful big. "To Him," God, "who is able to do exceedingly above all that you think or ask, according to the power that" what? "Works in us." What if your prayer life was about the things that God can do exceedingly above? What if your faith was bigger than what it is what He's really saying? That's the gist of it. What if your faith was big enough to believe that all these things that hit you while you're doing life, all these trials and tribulations and trouble and temptations and the destruction of the enemy, what if your relationship was bigger And your faith was bigger to you believe that God was taking care of it and you were just going through the manufacturing process? Because the Bible says greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He's going to work all that out. And what if you had that belief that all things work together for good? Doesn't say they all end up the way we want them. Doesn't say they all end up good. It just says they all work together for good. What if you really believed that? You say you believe it, but what if you did believe it? Workmanship. And that the things that we ask and think, I ask some pretty big stuff. I think some pretty big things. If I told you my vision here, you'd all leave and never come back, because you'd say he'd never quit asking for money. What if We really believe that. We had the faith to believe that God is able to, according to the power that's in us, that God is able to answer our prayers. God is taking care of us. God is always there. Wow. So we're going to start listening because we're going to start reading. That's going to build our relationship. We're going to start praying because we need the power that is in us, that the Holy Spirit can take care of us as we do life. And then third, walking with Him. 1 Peter 4, chapter 2. Or 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial." How many of you know what a fiery trial is? How many of you feel like you live in a fiery trial? Anybody? I'm always sick. I'm always got that. Bonnie said the other day, she's sick now. She said, "I complain a lot here a week or so ago on Wednesday night." You know, I've always got these health issues. I've always got these problems. I've always got issues, financial. My kids are a terror. I've got all these problems. Life's a constant trial. Never enough money. There's always more bills at the end of the month than there is money. Always problems. Always sickness. That's life. It's Emily saying it. We're just passing through. Just another window, another room. This is not our home. But there's always all this stuff. And Paul says, or Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you," try you, "as though some strange thing happened to you." It's not strange to God. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." So we have all this life. That's what he's really describing, is life. We have all this life and new life. We have all this life and all this stuff and all this problems and why do we walk around all the time with sad faces instead of be glad with exceeding joy? Is it maybe that it's because our relationship is not where it is? And maybe it's because we're not talking the way we should be talking to the Lord? And maybe it's because we don't have faith to believe what we read and we don't allow Him because our relationship is not what it should be? The church, this church, every church, the Church United, the Church Universal, has promoted some harebrained idea that the Christian life is a bed of roses and it's all easy. When the fact of the matter is, and it's all prosperous. Everything's going to be great. No, everything's going to end great. Now, life and God are good. Don't get me wrong. But I'm telling you, it is not always easy. I told someone this week that I was counseling, I wish I had an easy button for the trials that come your way. But walking with God is not always easy. Life is not always easy. It doesn't turn out as we surmise, and it definitely doesn't happen when we think it's going to. None of us are immune. 1 Peter 1:7 says, "The trial of your faith is being much more than precious gold." Boy, I don't like that. Just give me the gold, Lord. But let me tell you, listening, walking, and talking are part of God's manufacturing process, His workmanship. He's manufacturing in you. It is a relationship. And it is how He manufactures us into His workmanship. And if we don't teach our kids, if we as adults do not learn what it is to have a relationship, we fold under the pressure of life. We walk out of church and say, God did me wrong. We become bitter. I went through a divorce. It was God's fault. It isn't God's fault. It's the enemy. I went through this, and I had this problem, and I lost my home. I lost my job. Why? Because we've created some image of God that everything's going to be easy and it's all going to be perfect. That isn't what it says. But what it does is it molds us. God manufactures in us. See, there's three works of God. God did something for you. God did something and is doing something in you. And God works through you. God works for you, God works in you, and God works through you. For you. What is for you? He did it on the cross. It's finished. It's done. And if you trusted Christ, He did that for you. A gift. You trust Him. That's a part of the manufacturing. It's done. It's for you. It's salvation by grace through faith. And all you have to do is sit down in Him and say, thank you, God. I believe you died for me. I trust you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Please save my soul. And heaven's your home. A work for you. Then there's this work in you that we're talking about, His workmanship. And this in you is that He is doing, it's an old term, it's called sanctification. And then there's the one through you, service. That's really up to you. And it's you listening and being obedient to the Holy Spirit. And two things are assured. Salvation has two specific assurities. And you can know for sure you're saved if you have a changed life. And if you don't have a changed life, then there's going to be chastening. But what we come to realize is you want a relationship, you must understand that you're His workmanship. This in you work of God. This thing that it's never finished. It's why some of you are little babies and you still struggle with this aspect of sin in your life. It's why others of us are up here or down here and we still struggle. I don't feel like I'm ever up here. I get beat up every week. A learning process, a trial, something God is teaching us, going through something. But He's working in you. In me, in everyone, to mold us, to manufacture us. And you must understand the works of God. You must learn to listen. You must learn to read and spend time in good places, your mind, so that God can speak and talk to you. Second, you must talk back. You've got to learn to talk to God and pray to God. And it's part of a relationship. What kind of a relationship if there's no communication? You say, well, I don't have time to get off in a closet and spend hours and hours praying like what? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an attitude of prayer that whenever you speak to God, God, I need help today when you get out of bed in the morning. I'm talking about when something assails you, God, please help me to see through this. And when that still small voice, you say, I never hear a still small voice. That scared me to death. Yes, you will if you're a Christian. And if you don't hear a still small voice, you've got a problem with your salvation. And when that still small voice says, you shouldn't act that way, you shouldn't do that way, you should love these people, you shouldn't talk about that way, you shouldn't be involved in that. When you hear that, that's where that obedience comes. That's relationship. But when you blow right through that, then you need to confess that so that you build your relationship. And if we don't teach a group of young people what it is to listen, to walk, to talk to the Lord, and obey the still small voice, then we're doing them an injustice. If all we do is take them to church and say, go over there in Treehouse, listen, learn who Jonah and the whale was. Learn this, this, and this. I loved what Amanda said. We go through all these different aspects of life. Relationship. We have got to become a generation of people that understand we are His workmanship and He is manufacturing us to become loving, kind, caring, compassionate, forgiving people that carry a message of the cross of God's Son, Jesus, to a lost people. That's what we've got to become. And if we don't understand relationship, and we don't teach our kids what relationship is, then we're going to struggle with following Jesus. And if we don't quit saying, it's all about learning, it's all about behavior, it's all about the things that religion teaches, and we need to do that. But before we worry about all the behavior stuff, we need to come over here and sit down with them and say, let's talk about it. Let's talk to the Lord about it. And we don't let them pray and talk to the Lord about it and listen and teach them that kind of prayer. Then it's just religion to them. It's just church. Because they have got to learn relationship, and you have got to learn relationship to be able to do life. Life's hard. Everybody in here could attest to it. But I'm telling you that it's a whole lot easier when you have a relationship. When problems come. And you're not going to be perfect. Quit, wipe that out of your mind. Life's not going to be perfect. But when problems come and life gets tough, if you have a relationship, it'll amaze you . I talked to a pastor friend to show you what God does this week, halfway across the country. And then that very same day, I had the opportunity to talk to somebody that listens to our podcast in Alabama, a gentleman that's become a close friend. Just out of the clear blue, boom, Holy Spirit listening, I called him. Both of those individuals made this statement. You don't understand the timeliness of that phone call, of this phone call. Yeah, I do. It's part of God loving that person that placed on my heart to call them. Relationship. I'm not anybody special or perfect. I just, when God says that, I think, why? Make a phone call. God knew they needed that phone call. That's Christianity. More than wearing the right clothes. more than doing the right things. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control. It doesn't say anything about attendance, what you wear, what you do. It's acts that we are Christ, living out our relationship through the still small voice and doing what God would have us to do. And when He tells you to do something, because you've listened to Him this morning or this evening or the night before, and because you talked to Him the night before the morning, when He talks back to you, you don't get startled and think it's Casper the friendly ghost. You go make a phone call. You go to a neighbor. You go to a friend. You go to a family member, to your child. And you put your arm around and you love them, because by this shall all men know you're My disciples, if you love one another. Wow. What could we do in this area if we taught that to our kids and we started practicing it as adults in front of them? This place wouldn't contain the people that we could reach with the gospel. Let's stand.